prayer. O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will love vain words and seek after lies? But now the Lord has set upon the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they when they are full of grain and wine bound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The second reading you find on Church Bible, page 971, Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Amen.
Good morning. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts might be acceptable before you, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, if you're regular viewer, we know that we started a new series, two or three weeks ago, entitled Authentic Spirituality. And already we've heard some very challenging sermons as we've considered what our life ought to be like and how we ought to lead it in a way that will please God. A Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew chapters 5 to 7 teaches us what our responsibility is before God and what our life should all be about as we live it out in the neighbourhood or wherever we happen to be. It describes God's expectation for the Christian in his character and in his relationship to God and to his fellow men. I don't know how long the sermon took there. It certainly took more than 25 minutes that we're used to. We don't know how long the people were there, crowds on the hillside, listening to these wonderful words of Jesus. And, you know, it was a very challenging time. If you just go through those three chapters and summarise them, you'll find that Jesus sets the standard really, really high. There's no holding back. He talks to this crowd sitting on the hillside there. Remember, most of them would be Jews. They would be used to the tradition and the ways of rituals and all sorts of things like that. And Jesus just breaks through this in so many, many of the words. He says to them, for example, rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted, when people say evil things against you. You are the salt of the earth. What a responsibility he's giving to them to be a salt of the earth, something that makes a difference in the community that they live in. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. Live in a true and righteous way, he declares to the people there. Control your anger. Some very practical things he talks to them about. Love your enemies. No lustful thoughts. Always keep your word. Practice humility. Do not worry. In fact, there's quite a number of verses about do not worry, and a lot is said about it there. Seek first God's kingdom. Do not judge unfairly, and that's not an exhaustive list. And you can imagine the people listening to Jesus over whatever period of time it was, hearing all these things, and things that are, oh, no, this is too much for me. I'll never be able to live up to this standard. How could I possibly live my life and put all these things into practice to please God? And we would have probably sat there thinking exactly the same thing. Of course, Jesus was fully aware that they would have had this problem as they listened to his sermon over that period of time. He knew that not one of them would have strength enough in and of themselves to be able to put into practice one of these things, let alone all of them that he was declaring to them. Help would be needed. And so towards the end of the sermon, we have those words that were read to us earlier, where Jesus gives this gracious invitation and this gracious promise. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Wow, that's taken the pressure off a little bit, isn't it? We haven't got to do it all ourselves. We have help that is willing, God is willing to give us, and he wants us to ask for that help in our lives to enable us to do all these things, to love our neighbour, to practice humility and all the other things that Jesus is preaching on that particular occasion. Earlier on in the sermon, and David dealt with it two or three weeks ago, Jesus taught about prayer, and we have what we now call the Lord's Prayer. And if you have a look at that, the beginning and the end is adoration. But in the middle, there's a lot of asking, an awful lot of asking. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Sounds like a statement, but in the context of prayer, it's saying, Lord, we want your will to be done. We want your kingdom to come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from the evil one. An awful lot of asking is there in the middle of the Lord's prayer. Some of you who've heard sermons on prayer before will remember the acrostic on the word ACTS to remind us of the four elements, really, that we've got in prayer. We've got adoration, there's confession, there's thanksgiving, there's supplication. And we're looking at that last one, supplication, asking God. Remember, when Jesus met blind Bartimaeus, it was quite obvious what was wrong with him. He was blind. Everybody could see that. Jesus knew that, and so did Bartimaeus and all the other people. It was obvious what his need was. And yet, what does Jesus do? He says to him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus knew the answer to that right from the very beginning. But really, it's this whole idea of Jesus, and for us today, God wants us to verbalize what we feel our needs are. We want to ask, respond, what do you want me to do for you? His other words to Bartimaeus. He needs to speak out, to verbalize what's actually on his heart. Lord, that I might receive my sight. James reminds us that you do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. So if we're not asking in the first place, we're not actually receiving there. As we pray our prayers, we pray in the name of Jesus. And this means praying into what we know is the character of God and what God actually wants to give to us in terms of his will and purposes in our lives. So ask, says Jesus, seek and knock. And what a great invitation that is from God himself. Come to me. I'm listening to you. I want to hear from you. Please, please talk to me. Very many of the books that you pick up to read on prayer, and perhaps articles and sermons, in one way or another, you will be able to read what is the tragedy of prayerlessness, the fact that we don't pray as we ought to. We don't pray enough there. And virtually any book on prayer you read, that will almost, the starting words will be that. We should be people of prayer, but we're not. And John Piper, talking about this tragedy of prayerlessness, he says this: one of the great short-term tragedies in the church is how little inclination we have to pray. The greatest invitation in the world is extended to us, and incomprehensibly, we regularly turn away to other things. It's as though God sent us an invitation to the greatest banquet ever, and we sent back word, I brought a field, and I must go out and see it. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must examine them. Or I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. the tragedy of prayerlessness. It's a great invitation of God to ask, and we don't use that, we don't respond to that invitation as much as we can there. Prayer so often is the poor relation of our Christian commitment. And why is this? I think we can all acknowledge that that is. We've got a lot to learn, haven't we? So whenever we preach on prayer, the speaker and the hearers, we're all convicted, aren't we, that we need to pray more. We need to get close to God, and we need to respond to him by our asking. Why is it so that we find it such a difficulty? Well, I think in its basic term, the basic answer to that is that Satan is so aware of the strategy he can use with every single one of us. If he can get in and keep us away from talking to Father, he will do it. And he does it, doesn't he? Oh, I'm too busy. Too busy. Christian activity can actually get in the way. Christian activity can actually get in the way of us spending time and praying to God. Martin Luther famously said, and it's very often quoted, he said, "I have so much to do today that I shall need to spend 3 hours in prayer." Not quite like us, perhaps. Sorry, if you're an exception here, forgive me. I'm generalising, I'm talking about myself. If I'm too busy, what goes? What doesn't happen there? We must get the priorities right. Too busy. Perhaps too tired. Of course, there's times when we're physically tired. But perhaps if our life is one tired state of us not making time and giving time to prayer, then that needs to be challenged. Jesus, as we read the Gospels, we find on a number of occasions he's working so hard in ministry from morning to night, healing people, preaching, doing all these things. And then in certain occasions we read, after all that, what does he do? He goes and he prays. He's tired because of all the work that's been done, but he goes to pray. You know, there's a challenge to us, and Jesus responded in the right way. When, for Jesus, the body wanted the rest of sleep, quite rightly so, because all that was going on, Jesus realized that his soul needed the rest of prayer, and Jesus chose that better part. We tend to pray as a last resort, writes D.L. Moody, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Make prayer your first response in all things, not your last. As Corrie ten Boom, many of you will know her story there, who raised the question, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? And that's telling, isn't it? Is prayer the thing that actually dominates your life so you can't go in the right direction without it? It's the thing that steers you in all that you're doing. Or is prayer what happens when things have gone terribly wrong, the tires burst, no progress is being made, and you turn to God in desperation? We need to make prayer our steering wheel, and not just to rely on it as a spare tire. Well, asking is a foundational element in our relationship with God. We got to that point we start where God enables us by faith to understand what the cross means, that Jesus died on the cross in order that me and you might be forgiven of our sins. And we're brought into a new relationship with God. And that new relationship needs to be developed. And asking is foundational. Remember, of course, there's all these other things of worship. Of course there are, and we've been dealing with them. This morning, we're dealing with asking. It's foundational in our relationship with God. We can look at asking in two major different ways. We can talk in terms of petition, which, if you like, is we are asking God for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from evil. And we can see it also in terms of intercession, of praying for others. So as we think about ourselves, what are our needs? Well, ask a question like that and it could go on forever, couldn't it? Understanding what our needs were, what we asked for God. I mean, a good start might be to look at those things that we see in the Sermon on the Mount and see where we are lacking and say, Lord, please help me. I often get angry and I shouldn't. Please help me in these other ways that are listed there. So the answer to what should we ask is almost limitless, and only God knows and can prompt us in those ways. David in Psalm 4 that we read together, and of course he's always, as in the Psalms, he's always asking God. He's also complaining a lot of the time as well, but he's asking God. In this particular Psalm in verse 4 we read, answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Very personal. He was coming to God, I'm in trouble here, Lord, I'm in trouble. Give me relief from my distress. These very personal prayers that we have. Sometimes they will be for material blessings, perhaps more often than not for spiritual blessings, that God will change us and mould us and make us more into the image of his Son. I wonder whether sometimes we don't ask for small things in our life because we feel that God isn't bothered about them. You know, we're so self-sufficient, aren't we? We like to think, well, I can do this, I can do that. I don't have to bother God with it. And I think it's sad if we get to that point. You see, there are so many more small things in our day-to-day living than there are big things. So if we're talking to God about the small things, we're talking to him more often and we're inviting him and we're showing our reliance upon him. Lord, I trust you for the small details of my life. I know you're interested in every aspect of my life. I'm not going to go along here and then come to you when I can't take that path. I'm here with you all the time, a relationship building up in the small things of life as well. But we can think to ourselves, oh, that's too small. I can get on with that and do it myself there. The possibility is that we also think that things are too big for God, in as much that we haven't got that faith to believe that God is big enough to answer our prayers, where we need a miracle. Don't ever think that God doesn't like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The only way to trouble God is if we don't ask at all, because he's invited us to ask and it will be given you. We pray about the small things in our lives. We get to live with a greater sense of gratitude. As we pray for the small things in our lives as well, we become more dependent upon God. We realise that there's so many things that we take for granted, God has provided. So why not thank him for it? Ask him to give us a better appreciation of all these things. But ask God for big things also, because he is well able. Ask him to give us the faith to believe that things can happen in a big way. Some of you who are as old as I am will have sung way back a hymn by John Newton, where we have these words: thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Any nods there remembering that to him from past? I'm sure there are. If you want a modern verse to quote there, what about nothing is too difficult for thee? Nothing is too difficult for thee. O great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty indeed, absolutely nothing is too difficult for thee. Do you believe that? Oh, good. I just like to make sure that you're still with me there. That's great. Halfway through and we're okay. Nothing is too difficult. Ask God for the small things in our petitioning for ourselves. Ask him for the big things also. Archbishop William Temple said this. He said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, coincidences don't happen. Think about it. Think about it. God is there behind the scenes answering our prayers all the time. We pray, we petition for ourselves, and it's right. The Lord's Prayer encourages us to ask things of ourselves. Not selfish things, but, you know, things that we actually need God to do for us in our day-to-day living. But also there's that sense of intercession, of asking on behalf of others, praying for others. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not just in my life, but in all those poor lives of those persecuted Christians, brothers and sisters of mine. Your will be done in that situation that seems absolutely impossible, but I know to bring it to you is the only thing I can do. Praying, interceding for others. You may not be able to speak so easily with family members or with friends about God, but you can always, always talk to God about your family and your friends. Nobody is going to stop you doing that. We are called to stand in the gap between earth and heaven and use that role of interceding for others, whatever that might be, praying for missionary societies, praying for all sorts of situations for other people. Someone has said that prayer is not getting men's will done in heaven, it's getting God's will done here on earth. Prayer has a crucial role in bringing God's invisible power into the visible experiences of life. Pray big. Look for miracles. James, in James chapter 5, he reminds us of this amazing big prayer that Elijah prayed. James 5, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elisha was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. We have a great God who can do great things. What the verses before us remind us, very much so, is that our prayer should be persistent prayer. Keep on praying. Ask, seek, knock. And the repetition is, though God is saying, I mean all this, I mean this, ask. I really do mean it. Seek. I really do mean it. Knock. It's as though he's emphasizing this. I want you to get the message. Do you get the message this morning about asking? God wants us to ask these things of him. Persistence. And the Greek tense here is that you do actually keep on asking. You keep on seeking. You keep on knocking. God loves the kind of people who perhaps would get on our nerves when we had children or grandchildren. Will you do this? Can I have that? Time and time and time again. We get worn down, we get impatient, perhaps we even get angry and things like that. And we understand that. God never does that. God never gets angry with us coming time and time and time again and asking. He's got our best interests at heart all the time, and he will. If we're asking for something wrong, I really do believe after a period of time, it will become clear to us. It will be clear cut to us, and it will drop off our praying there. James says, again in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We think that when we are troubling God by asking him, but not a bit of it. He invites us to ask, and we should be doing that more and more. And our verse reminds us that in asking we receive, in seeking we find, in knocking the door is opened. There are good gifts from a good God. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? But what about unanswered prayer? It can be a problem, can't it? It can be a problem for us. And really the answer is just to trust God. We don't get everything we ask for at all. And we know that God sometimes answers our prayers with a resounding yes. And it's amazing, isn't it, when that yes comes almost immediately. Sometimes it does. But it might be a period of time. But God says yes. I understand what you're asking for. This is right for you. This is right for the person or the situation you're praying for. So we get a yes from God there. But we know also, don't we, that God will say no to us. He'll say no. You see, God will never, ever, ever think about giving us bad things. And sometimes we could ask bad things of him because we're a little bit of selfish people. But more often than not, I think God's answer to our prayers, wait, be persistent, Go on praying. The answer will come. And in preparing for a sermon like this, it's just a blessing to read lots of stories of people who have done just that. They've prayed, as it were, against the odds, and then suddenly God, after a period of time, sometimes after a long time, will answer their prayer, and he gives them the answer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's a right no. More often than not, I think it's wait, be patient, and this will happen. We have to let God be the sovereign God he is. His ways are far above our ways, and we should not argue with his judgments in all these things. Be patient. I think it's Psalm 40, is it? David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. No indication as to how long he had to wait there, but the sense is there. I waited patiently, but eventually, as it were, the Lord heard my prayer. Jesus doesn't say to the people here that they will be given precisely exactly what they asked for, but he does say they will receive, and we will receive good things from a good God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, says this: at the time I believed that what I was asking for was the very best thing for me. But now, standing at this particular juncture in my life and looking back, I say that I am profoundly grateful to God that he did not grant me certain things for which I asked, and that he shut certain doors in my face. There was another quite humorous story I read of another well-known preacher who says that if God had answered these prayers every time, he would have married three wrong wives. Yeah, so we've got to get it right and let God be God. God is infinitely righteous. God is infinitely good. God is infinitely loving. So we can trust him. We can trust him. If it's going to take time, let it take time. He is sovereign. In the very act of praying, we receive something ourselves from God. It's as though he just draws near to us as we draw near to him. As we open our hearts to God in prayer, God opens his hands in a giving attitude, in answering our prayers in one way or another. And prayer increases our faith, it increases our hope, it increases our love. Pray often, pray regularly, pray confidently. It was Martin Luther that said, Pray as if everything depends on God, then work as if everything depends on you. And I think we must remember too that sometimes we can get up and be the answer to our own prayer. God will prompt us. We'll pray perhaps for a person in need. And as we were finish our prayers, we might just have that little thought come into our mind. What about giving a call? An answer straight away. We can get on with it. What about taking them out for a meal or something like that? You get the idea, don't you, there, that God sometimes does that for us, and we can respond in a very, very careful way. Pray as though everything depends on God, but then work as though everything depends on you. It's reinforcing what you've been talking to God about, isn't it? It's bringing it into real life. Oh, yes, I prayed for this, but I wonder where and how I can actually be the answer to my prayer here. Be inspired by those who have taken God at his word and asked and received. Some of you have read probably many times the story of George Muller and other folks that have just somehow or another just trusted God in remarkable ways, and miracles were just the day-to-day running in their lives. And I'd just like to quote one person here. Mary Slessor was a Scottish missionary. I couldn't help but think that as I looked at that name, if we'd been preaching 20 years ago, the congregation would have known the name Mary Slessor. Now, perhaps not. But she was, for those of you who don't know, she was a Scottish missionary, tail end of the 1800s, going into the 1900s. A Scottish lady who went to Nigeria and did some remarkable things as God led her there. One of the very practical things that she did, she was able, in the area of Nigeria as she was able to stop the barbaric practice of people killing twins. If twins were born, they were killed. And she was able in her area to be able to stop that. She did great things. Listen what she says, her testimony about prayer. My life is one long, daily, hourly record of answered prayer for physical health, for mental overstrain, for guidance given marvellously, for errors and dangers averted, for enmity to the gospel subdued, for food provided at the exact hour needed, for everything that goes to make up life and my poor service, I can testify with a full and often wonder-stricken awe that I believe God answers prayer. I know God answers prayer, she says there. And what a lovely testimony that is, and that needs to be ours really. As we look back, we can see how that God has answered prayer and has been there to undertake. But we have to ask. That's the whole point of this morning's sermon and the text we have before us. We have to ask, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Ask. I wonder what God has locked up in the bank of heaven for you and for me. But it won't be ours until we first ask. We honour God when we ask, and we honour him when we ask big things of him. We're going to have an opportunity to practice what I've been preaching. We're going to play the Taizé version of O Lord, Hear My Prayer. Let me tell you now, in case you get anxious about it, it's 3.5 minutes long. And it's repetitive. But it's amazingly helpful. And what I want to do is, we're going to pray. There will be something on the screen you can have a look at. Just respond in whatever way you want. But what I'd like you to do, in silence, I would like you, as you listen to these words, and say, O Lord, hear my prayer when I call. Answer me. That's all the words are. And you'll hear them many, many times there. Just let them saturate your mind. But will you perhaps take hold of some of those things that you've been praying for already, or perhaps something that God has put into your mind? We've had our worship time. This is our asking time. As we listen to that, will you in the quietness ask God for something? It may be something very, very special. It may be a spiritual gift that you want him to implant in your life. But use this time to, as I say, practice what I've been preaching. But beware, beware. Satan will want to distract us. He'll want to take our minds away for those 3.5 minutes on other things. Concentrate on asking God, just in the quietness. If you feel you'd like to come to the front and somebody to pray for you, do that. There'll be folks that can join you and just pray there if you want to do that. This could be a very significant time for each one of us. So let's just meditate on these words, and let's bring our requests, personal or on behalf of others, as we hear this music in the background.